In the 40 days between the resurrection of Christ to his ascension or his return to heaven, Jesus spent quite a bit of time with all of his disciples. And we have some of those stories in Scripture. Undoubtedly, there are many times that are not reported, but we can imagine that Jesus spent that time with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them, showing them his life in retrospect and explaining the Scriptures and the way in which his life unfolded and the lessons that he taught. We can imagine him explaining to them what his vision for the world is and healing the brokenness among them, preparing them for a time of transition when he would no longer walk this earth in physical form and they would begin to carry that good news, that gospel of his life to all the world. And I think it's worthwhile for us to take some time to pay attention to what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus was showing his disciples, because in many ways he was showing us the same thing, teaching us the same lessons, and encouraging and preparing us to share that same gospel in our world today. So we're going to spend the next 7 weeks, the next 40 days, they only count the weekdays, looking at some of those gifts of Easter, the gifts that Jesus gave after his resurrection to his disciples and to us. And so today we look at the first one, the gift of peace. Each gospel tells the story of Christ's resurrection a little bit differently. There may be different characters who show up at the tomb or the way in which they encounter Jesus, if they do at all, and a little bit of variation in the way that the story is told. But in all of those stories, what they have in common is the affirmation that the Christ is risen and that the power of Easter is the resurrection, the hinge point of our faith. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene comes alone to the tomb very early in that morning of after the Sabbath was over. She approaches the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she is immediately heartbroken and afraid, certain that someone has broken into the tomb and stolen the body of Christ, which would be the ultimate insult and defamation, as if everything that's already happened isn't bad enough, that his body has been desecrated. And she runs back to where the disciples are, and she tells them that the stone is rolled away. And Peter and John have that foot race to the tomb to get there, and they look in and see nothing but the linen cloths lying on the stone slab. And they go running back to where they had been hiding. But Mary encounters Jesus on the road. She doesn't realize at first who it is until he speaks her name, Mary. And in that moment, she knows that this is indeed her risen Lord. And she runs back to tell the disciples that she has seen him, that she has seen him risen. The scripture doesn't exactly tell us how the disciples reacted. In some of the other gospels, it says they didn't believe her, and by what happens next, that appears to be true. But the text leaves off with her telling them what she had seen and heard. And then we pick up on the evening of that same day. Jesus comes them then to bring a gift. In the evening of that day, the disciples are together. They're hiding together. They are trying to figure out what is going on, what has happened. They're trying to figure out what to do next. And they are hiding in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, for fear of Roman soldiers coming to get them and to do to them what they've done to the Christ. So it doesn't appear that they have really believed what Mary's told them, does it? They're still hiding in fear. They still have the doors locked. They're still waiting for something to happen that will tell them what to do next. And suddenly Jesus stands among them in this locked room and says to them his very first words to his disciples at this moment of recognition and introduction. His first words are, "Peace be with you." There could have been many, many choices of first words. He might have said to them, "Why are you hiding up here?" He might have said, "Why aren't you rejoicing? Mary told you I had risen. Don't you believe her?" He could even have said, "Why did you abandon me when I needed you most? Some friends you are." But Jesus chooses none of those. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." He knows that that is what they most need at the moment, is peace. Not correction or challenge from him. They already feel badly enough. He offers them peace. And then he shows them his hands and his side. And when he does that, then the disciples rejoiced in him. So we're going to talk about Thomas next week, but before you're too hard on him, they didn't believe it either when Jesus was standing in front of them until he showed them his hands and his side. To believe the impossible, to believe what is, as we said last week, a story only a fool would believe, was hard for them too. And then Jesus repeats again, "Peace be with you." Jesus, in John's gospel, then sends them out as disciples, as evangelists. In John's gospel, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them in that moment and tells them to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. This is John's Pentecost story, if you will. The other gospels don't report that. They report the Holy Spirit, especially Luke does in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit coming at a later time. But in John's gospel, Jesus breathes his power and his resurrected life into them. But I want to focus today on those opening words, "Peace be with you." Because Jesus does three things very intentionally, three life-giving, peace-giving things in those very few verses. And I think that Christ does them for us as well. So let's take a look at what those are. The first thing Jesus does is arrive. They have been in that room since Friday, hiding behind locked doors, jumping at every clank that sounds like it might be a sword on a soldier's belt, at every rustle around them, every step on the stairs. Everything makes them jump. They are fearful. They don't know what to expect. And they certainly don't want to go through what they saw Jesus go through. So Jesus arrives where they are. Jesus is always where we are. Always. Whether we recognize him or not. Whether we acknowledge him or not. He is in the midst of that place in which the disciples are afraid and confused and filled with grief and pain and disbelief. Jesus appears, arrives. He is always present in the midst of our sorrow and our joy, our good times and our hard times. And Jesus will always seek us out, even if we do not invite him, even if we do not respond to him, even if it takes a long time for us to even acknowledge that he's right here. Jesus seeks us out. It's always impressed me that in none of the four Gospels does Jesus come out of the tomb, set up a chair, sit outside the empty tomb, and wait for the news cameras to arrive. What a story. Wouldn't you just stand there and wait for the rumors and the crowds and the I told you so opportunity. But he doesn't do that. He goes. He goes to where people are needing him. I have to believe he goes to see his mother. I know he goes to the disciples. We know he goes to the people walking to Emmaus and walks with them. He goes where we are and where we need him to be. So the first thing Jesus does is appear in this locked room before the disciples even have any idea that it's possible for him to do that. And it shows us that locked doors and locked hearts do not keep Jesus out. There is nothing that can keep God apart from us, that can separate us from God's presence and God's peace. The second thing Jesus does is give peace in the midst of their circumstances. The same things that are causing them fear and pain, Jesus stands in the midst of that with them and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus does not change the circumstances. He doesn't promise them that the soldiers aren't going to come after them. He doesn't reassure them that it was all just a bad dream. You don't have to worry about it. He doesn't change the circumstances. God doesn't create either the circumstances that cause us pain and grief. But in the midst of whatever it may be, in the midst of the worst things you have ever endured, in the midst of whatever may lie ahead for any one of us, God is there. The Christ stands in the midst of it and says, "Peace be with you." You've probably heard some variation of the saying that God does not always calm the storm we're in, but God will calm the storm in us. God can give peace in the midst of whatever is swirling around us, whatever is happening around us, whatever we have lost, whatever we are afraid of. God's peace dwells inside of us, and it doesn't depend on what's going on around us. So Jesus does not come in and fix their world. He does not come in and change their circumstances and the cause of their fear, but he gives them peace in the midst of it. The peace that Jesus knew in his greatest agony of body and spirit, that same peace he gives the disciples. It's the same peace that he promised them just a few hours before that, as they gathered together the night of his arrest and trial. He said to them in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. My peace I give to you." And it's the same peace that he promises them in that upper room. The third thing that Jesus does is he sends the disciples out right into their fear. "No, wait a minute. You promised me peace. You're offering me peace, Jesus. Doesn't that mean I get to stay in this locked room where I feel at least a little bit safe? Don't I get to hide? Maybe I could just go home and people will forget who I am and I'll be safe." Isn't safe and peace, aren't those the same thing? Apparently not to Jesus. Because he no sooner offers them peace and shows them who he is than he says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." What is he sending them into? What did they just experience? He sends them into his preaching and his healing, into the travel and hardship he endured in his ministry, into a life of being hated and feared and misunderstood, of being perceived as a threat to the status quo, sent out into beatings and torture and maybe death. That's what they've seen his life to be. And Jesus says, "The Father sent me, and now I send you." Well, yay. Not only does Jesus promise them peace, but he sends them right back out into their fear. Because that's where we learn that God's peace overcomes our fear. We have an idea many times that having peace means that we get to be safe, we get to hide, that we can live off the radar in a nice quiet life, maybe just go fishing. That's what they'll do pretty soon. They'll just go fishing. That somehow having God's peace means I get to live in my comfort zone. I get to do the things that I'm already okay with doing. Certainly, God would not force me into some things that push that comfort zone, because that wouldn't be peaceful. I'm better off just staying back here and living the life I already have. But Jesus sends them and us right smack out into our fears. I stand here preaching because the one thing I feared more than anything else in the world was public speaking. I kid you not. I kid you not. I'm the kid who lost her voice anytime they had to do a presentation out loud. And if I did squeak it out, I would usually get a D just for showing up, because nobody could hear me. And I spoke so quietly and so quickly that nobody could understand what I said. And I'd get an A on the written and a D on the presentation and call it good. The one thing I never want to do, God, is public speaking. Hey! We don't get to hide in our fears. We don't get to. Because it's in our fears, it's in facing our fears and living our fears that we discover God's strength is greater than our own fear. God's peace is greater than our own fear. God working in us is better and greater than us working on our own in those safe, quiet, hidden places. 25 years I've been preaching, and every single Sunday morning I can't choke down anything but a cup of coffee until this service is over. And it's okay. Because it reminds me that I don't do this on my own power. I don't do this because I'm a great orator. I don't do this because I'm the female version of Billy Graham. I do this because God powers me. And God speaks. And God overcomes my fear every single Sunday with peace. And it's not until we step into those scary places that we will know that to be true. And many of you already know that to be true, because you've been pushed into those places and you've been brave enough to say, all right, I'll do it one time. And I'll show you, God, that I'm really not any good at this. Then you'll leave me alone and I can go back and hide. Thank you very much. And every week God says, well, one more Sunday. They won't mind. They'll let you come back one more time. Jesus sends the disciples right out into their fear. I send you. Because that's what it means to trust God more than we trust ourselves. And that's what it is to be filled with God's peace. And it feels like such a contradiction that we would run out and do the things we're the most afraid of. But that's because it is a contradiction. God's peace is not human sourced. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from managing our world and controlling our circumstances so that everything is okay and then we have peace. It comes from allowing God to give us peace no matter what's going on around us, and to trust that God is working whether we can see it or not. It allows us to be brave and calm and strong even in the midst of our fear, even when we still feel afraid. When people say, oh, I could never do that, I'm afraid. Well, so what? Do it anyway. What's the worst that could happen? Really, truly, most of the time, if you ask yourself that question, the answer is much less disastrous than we expect it to be. God's peace can be in us at the same time that fear is in the midst of us, but that fear does not overcome us, and it doesn't paralyze it, and does us, and it doesn't drown out God's voice when God says, peace be with you. Resurrection is only the beginning of the story of Easter. Because after the Christ rises from the dead, then what? Then what? Resurrection means that we live again. It's a point at which we begin to live again, and we have that every day. To live again, to live anew, to live risen. To live risen out of our fears. And the gifts that Jesus gives in these 40 days are meant to empower the disciples and us to live that resurrected life, that new life, that life again that comes from Easter. Peace be with you. May you live your life, your resurrected life, in God's peace. Amen. As we sing our opening hymn in a moment, or not our opening hymn, but the hymn of invitation, it's a contemplative song. We've used it a few times here, especially in the Lenten series. Come and fill our hearts with your peace is an invitation for God, God's Spirit, to fill us with peace. And this is the entire song. We're going to sing it three times. And it's meant to be a quiet, restful, stay seated kind of song, no aerobics this time. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Rest into the words and invite God's Holy Spirit to fill you.